Father, we thank you, we love you this morning, and we are indeed grateful, Father God, for the opportunity that you've placed in front of us, Lord, to grab a hold of such an enormous ministry as Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, Father. Just in our lives, just encourage us, keep us, Father God, on track, Lord, so that we can present this to this community. But Father, now, we ask you to take a hold of this message. Father, that your anointing be upon it. And Father, I pray as your anointing is upon it, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive and receive this word in a great way, Father, that it might change us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I got to tell you a little bit of a boring story, but nevertheless, it's kind of, it gives you kind of insight into who I am. A little over 6 years ago, I guess, my wife and I set out to buy a new vehicle because the vehicle that we had, it had a problem with a fuel gauge, and so you never could trust it. It was like it would run out of gas, and it says it has gas in it. And so one day I was coming back from Walmart in Clayton, and I knew that we were close to where we needed to be as far as filling up concerned, but it said we still had gas. And so I trusted it, and it ran out of gas. And I had to have a lady that was about 65 years old help me push that stupid car into the gas station. I felt horrible. I said, "No, you really don't need to help me." She says, "Listen, I can push with the best of any man." And she spit at the back on the road, and I said, "Just push. Come on, just help me push." That day was humiliating, and I thought to myself, I said, "Man, any vehicle that I have that abandons me and breaks my confidence in my faith, I'm trading it off." And so my wife and I launched into a journey to buy us a new car. And so I got to be honest with you, about every Friday on my day off, I was searching the internet, and boy, we'd come up every other week or so to a place we had to go and look at cars, and we drove all over, and we looked at cars, we drove cars, we disappointed so many car salesmen because they wanted to sell me one right now. But I'm just telling, I'm the kind of guy that I don't want to buy right now. Come on. I want to buy when I'm ready to buy, and not 1 minute earlier. So after months and months and months, we finally decided on a car. The only thing my wife contributed to was the color. She said, "I just want it to be red." So we found this car and we bought this car. And I have to tell you, over the months of searching, we had a list of all the things that we wanted on it. Had to be red. That was the most important. Whether it had tires or not was unimportant. It just had to be red. And whenever we purchased the vehicle, I got to tell you, it matched up to everything that's on the list. Now, some of you young people, young men, young ladies, you have this idea of what kind of mate that you would like to have. You know, you're going to grow up one of these days and get married, and you have a list, and you write down everything that you want in your man or your girl. Don't do that. Just write down one thing. They must be born again and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you, God will fool you sometimes. I've had people come into my office and said, "Pastor, this is what I want in a man." And I just grin. I want him to be tall, dark, and handsome. And about 6-8 months later, they come in and they say, "I'm engaged." And he's short, fat, and bald. So anyway, you know, you just never know. Just never know. But this one particular car that we bought, I have to tell you, it fulfilled all the things that we had proverbially put on this list. Every one of them was there. And so we've been very happy with the car. You know, we've driven it, and it's been a very, very, very good car. Now, switching gears just a little bit, because I know you didn't come in here to hear me talk about cars. What about a church? Have you ever thought, you know, we starting here at the beginning of 2015, and I got to be honest with you, I'm praying for 2015 to be a very prosperous year for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll be really honest with you. I'm praying in a very different way than I've ever approached the beginning of a new year. I'm praying that God would just have an amazing year as His people just rise to the occasion and are the church that He has called us to be. And whenever you hear me say that, understand I'm not just talking about this little church locally, but I would love for the global church of Jesus Christ just to rise up and be the church of Jesus Christ. To begin to launch into things that they've never ever experienced before in the spiritual realm. But I thought to myself, I said, "Okay, self, what kind of church would you really like to have here in Franklin, North Carolina? Because you see, prior to coming to Franklin, one of the things that many of you probably don't know, but my wife and I were really bent on starting our own church. We really wanted to birth our own church. We wanted to move to a community that really needed a church, and we were going to start a church in that community. We went as far as to go through all the schooling, and I had made some contacts, and I'd had a district accept us as a church planner, and we had a church that was going to mother us, and we were just really excited about all the possibilities, but there was just one thing that was missing, and that was the blessing of God upon that planting of a church. He wanted us to come here, and so we did. But you know, in planning out a church from ground zero, never before existed church, one of the things that it helps, that it does, is it allows you to kind of write down your ideal church, kind of like Dalton, your ideal football team, one that can actually win. I'm sorry, Dalton, I love you, man. He comes to my house and watches football, and so whenever his team loses, I have to rub him a little bit. Ideal church, what would it look like? Let me read you a little story. There was a youth minister, and he was attending a Special Olympics where handicapped children competed with tremendous dedication, enthusiasm, and so on. And in one event was a 220-yard dash. Contestants lined up at the starting line, and at the signal, they started running as fast as they could. One boy by the name of Andrew quickly took the lead, and it was about 50 yards ahead of everybody else. As he approached the final turn, he looked back and he saw that his best friend had fallen and hurt himself on the track. Andrew stopped and he looked at the finish line, then he looked back at his friend. People were hollering, "Run, Andrew, run," but he didn't. He went back, got his friend, helped him up, brushed off the cinders, and hand in hand, they crossed the finish line dead last. But as they did, the people cheered because there are some things that are more important than winning. And I have to be honest with you. As a pastor this morning, it is my goal to develop not just a winning attitude, but a caring attitude in the body of Jesus Christ. Because this is what I believe. Whenever we care, we win. So if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I didn't even have to put together a list myself because I actually found the list that God had put together. And how many of you all know God's list is better than ours? So Romans chapter 12, and let's go all the way to verse number 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Folks, whenever you look at this little passage of Scripture, it's really easy just to see all of these characteristics and just kind of read through it very quickly. But as the writer of Romans informs us, this is something that you and I ought to strive towards. And so as a church, as we move into 2015, one of the things I got to tell you is we as a body of Christ need to strive towards these attributes that have been written down so perfectly for us. The first one in verse number 9 that we need to look at is our love has to be real. Come on, man, we need to be a church that loves, and we got to love in the real kind of way. And you go, well, what do you mean loving in the real kind of way? Folks, I got to tell you something. There's love that's just kind of, you know, shake your hand, smile at you on Sunday morning, and then there's love that they'll come over to your house in the middle of the night and help you unstop your sewer line. Come on. Come on. See, the love in the real kind of way, a love that the Apostle Paul encourages this church, he says to have a genuine love, a church that cares, a church that loves. And it's not just about for those of us that are part of this body, that we have assimilated ourselves together and you know, we are Trinity Assembly, but it entails anybody that walks through those back doors, folks. to love them. Anybody that's out on the street, to genuinely love them. To have real love for that individual that hands you your French fries through that drive-up window at McDonald's, to love them. And whenever they short you a fry, don't go back and chew them out for it. Love them. You don't need that extra fry anyway. There was a man named John Charles Thomas, and at 66 years old, he was a syndicated columnist, and he just tried a little experiment, and this is what he writes. He says, I am presently completing the second year of a 3-year survey on the hospitality or lack of in churches. He says, to date, of the 195 churches I have visited, I was spoken to in only one by someone other than an official greeter. Now come on here. 194 churches that he had visited, he had not been spoken to by anybody outside of somebody that it was their job to greet him. That one person asked him to move his feet. Come on. I'm so glad whenever I come and be a part of the body here at Trinity, because one of the things that frustrates me a lot of times but yet makes me happy, and you say, well, how can it frustrate you and yet make you happy? Because see, a lot of times on Sunday mornings whenever I go to shake somebody's hand, there's already a line of 3 or 4 people deep, and I'm waiting in line. And I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to. I'm only kidding. I stand there, and I mean, they're just talking and talking and just visiting, and they're talking to each other like they've known each other for 30 years, but yet this is the first time this person has ever come to this church, and I stand there frustrated because I can't get up there and say, howdy doody. But yet I walk away thinking, man, what a great church. What great people. They're asking them to do more than just move their feet. But I have to tell you that real love is more than just a handshake and a smile. It goes past that. It goes into the domain where you have to understand that if you love somebody, you really love somebody, love starts to cost you. It is impossible to love somebody without paying a price for that love. Come on. If you've loved anybody for any length of time, you realize that love cost you. Whenever you're young and you know you're infatuated, other than not loving somebody, you say, man, I love you. And you don't really understand the ramifications of that love. But after being married to my wife for almost 35 years, folks, I'm finally catching on that there is a price to pay whenever you really, genuinely love somebody. My wife oftentimes makes the comment to me. She said, I'm so sorry you have to do this for me. We'd gone out to a very nice restaurant not too long ago, and it was just her and I. We were just having time alone, and she had ordered a meal, and I ended up having to cut her meat for her. And she said, I'm so sorry you have to do that for me. And I said, I'm glad I can do this for you. You see, it's not a burden, because I love my wife. Come on. Love cost. You see, not only does love cost, but it will demand you to get involved. Let me tell you what one of the biggest cop-outs there is in Christianity, and please don't misunderstand me. I know that there's some people that say this, they genuinely mean it, and they genuinely do it. But it's whenever they find out you have a difficulty, they'll tell you, well, I'll sure be praying for you about that. Come on. We know what that means. We know that means I want to get away from you as fast as I possibly can and onto somebody that doesn't have near as many problems as you. And I know there's some people that say, I'll pray for you. And you know what? They genuinely pray for you. They take your name before the Father and they say, Father, I'm coming on behalf of Fred Stamey, who has walked through some severe health problems in these last few weeks. I'm telling you, I told him many times on the phone and in person. I said, Fred, I'm going to pray. I prayed for you in person too. But I want to tell you something. I've been praying for Fred Stamey. It costs. I love Fred Stamey, and they cost you. You got to get involved. I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was praying for Fred Stamey. I was saying, God, I'm really tired. It costs you. You got to be willing to get involved. Whenever you love one another, I'll tell you one thing that we really have a hard time with here in America, and that's just being real with one another. Somehow or another, I think we figured out how to put on our mask and come to church.
Hello. God bless you, brother. Life is so wonderful. Jesus is Lord.
Come on. Sometimes we just got to get real with one another. And that doesn't mean that you need to be a downer all the time, but sometimes you need to look in your brother or sister's eyes and say, I'm going to tell you something. It's not been going good this week. The bottom has fallen out at my home. I've got a daughter that has gone nuts. I've got a grandchild that's following in her footsteps. And my husband, I don't know what in the world's wrong with him. I need somebody to pray with me, to believe with me, to counsel with me, to love on me so that I can get through this with the body of Christ supporting me and lifting me up. I'm telling you, people, there is no way on God's green earth that my wife and I could walk through the things that we've walked through in these past many years without the prayers and the support and the love and the realness of people getting involved in our lives. And you believe this or not, but there have been times in my life where I have literally felt the prayers of the saints undergird me. Whenever I said, I just can't do this, I've felt those prayers just like a shot of NOS in your engine manifold. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you play Need for Speed. Yeah. I couldn't do it, but I know because people are praying for me. And in order for people to pray for you, you've got to be real with them. You can't just go around saying, God bless you, brother. Be real. Can I just tell you something? To people who really love you, now come on. It will cost you nothing to be real. Now, if people don't really love you, they'll go off and talk about you. Oh, do you know what so-and-so shared with me today? I couldn't believe it. But people who love you, they don't do that nonsense. It'll cost you nothing. See, because that's what we're always worried about. We're always worried about what it'll cost me if I'm really real. Second thing it talks about here in verse number 10 is we have to have a devotion to one another. It says, be kindly, affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We got to have a devotion to one another. Devoted to one another. A devotion. The definition for devotion says love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. Synonyms for that word is loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity, constancy, commitment, adherence, allegiance, dedication. Folks, I got to tell you that there is a huge chasm today that has been created in our society, and that chasm is that we are no longer devoted to one another. We're no longer devoted. Folks, I got to tell you something. Used to, families would work it out. Are you following me? They just work it out. If somebody was a cornhead in the family and they said something they shouldn't say and everybody got all up in arms about it, in the next 30, 45 minutes, all of it was worked out. Are you with me? And we're all family again. We're hugging on one another, loving on one another, apologizing to one, apologizing to one another. But today we've got families that have been destroyed by pride and arrogance and the lack of forgiveness. Folks, I'm going to just, if you're in a real family, I will promise you this. There's going to come a time whenever your feelings are going to get hurt. If you're in a real family. Now, if your family is like a goldfish, you're probably not going to get your feelings hurt. But if you got real people that are around you, real people are going to hurt your feelings every now and then. And you got to learn to forgive. In fact, not only do you have to learn to forgive, but you got to learn to be quick to forgive. And let me just ask you this, without you raising your hand, how many of you really like to be quick in your forgiveness? Or are you kind of human and you like to hang on to it for a little while? I'll forgive you, but not yet. I'd like to see you squirm just a little bit. I like the way kids are like in kindergarten. They're quick to forgive. I mean, they can be pounding on each other with a Tonka truck. And you break them up and you say, okay, man, come on, you guys are friends, shake hands, go back into the sandbox. And 2-3 seconds later, they're back in the sandbox just having fun. They got Band-Aids on their nose and their ear that's been dislocated because of the Tonka truck, but they're friends again. I mean, all we got to do in a family, not even the family of God, is just speak one word that just could be taken wrong. Have you ever had a family that's been of two different political persuasions? Like one that didn't vote for this guy and one that did vote for this guy? Oh man, that's just like an atom bomb waiting to go off. We got to be devoted to one another. And even if our feelings get hurt, we got to say, listen, that is my brother. That is my sister. I am going to be devoted to them no matter what they say to me. This is better preaching than you guys are acting like. Some of you are thinking, well, I ain't going to forgive them. I don't care what pastor says. I'm not going to forgive them. Devoted to one another. Not only in our biological families, but we got to be devoted to one another in this family right here, the family of God. How many of you all know that not everybody in this church is exactly like everybody in this church? How many of you all know that we've got people in this church that are just plain strange? Come on. And if you all have your eyes looking here towards the pulpit, you're looking at one of the strangest ones in the room. Say, man, I grew up in a weird family. I was a weird person. And I didn't just change whenever I got saved. I was weird in Christianity. And whenever I went into the ministry, I'm a weird pastor. I get around other pastors. I don't fit in. I look at them and I go, wow, that's really cool. They're cool pastors. I'm just strange. But let me say something. In the body of Christ, there is room for strangeness. There is room for strangeness. I mean, I look at that little guy that climbed the tree to see Jesus. His name was Zacchaeus. Jesus said, come on down today, Zacchaeus, and eat with me. I want to tell you something. If there was ever anybody in the Bible that was strange, it was that little guy. I've always compared him to Danny DeVito. You know, all hairy. He climbed a tree with a robe on. Are you following what I'm saying? He was just probably a greasy little ugh, And Jesus says, I'm going to come and eat with you. Jesus said, there's room in the kingdom of God for strange people. And let me just tell you something. If you're sitting out there going, well, I know there's lots of strange people in this church. I'm glad I'm not one of them. Folks, you just joined the strangeness league. But bottom line is, if we're going to be devoted to one another, we have to understand that the church is a place where people really care about one another. Even if the other person's strange. If we're going to be devoted to one another, I got to tell you, and this is one of those things that I really even hate to preach about. Not only are we in this devotion to one another, not only do we find a place to care for one another, find a place that everybody's going to fit, but we also find a way to be accountable to one another. Accountable to one another. Let me tell you something the church has lost. It has lost the ability to be accountable to one another. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I come to you tomorrow with a problem that God has revealed to me in your life and I challenge you on it, odds are you will quit this church and never come back. Come on now. If I came and knocked on your door and said, listen, man, the Holy Spirit has revealed something to me about you and I'm calling your hand on it because it's sin and it's going to destroy your life if you allow it to take root and grow, I'm telling you the majority of people in this church, and you're sitting there going, oh no, it'd never be me. But folks, I'm going to tell you, I've had people do that to my own life. Call my hand. Make me accountable to the Word of God. And I didn't like it one bit. Some of y'all remember Jack Pigeon, one of my friends from Winston-Salem, from Houston. He came and preached our men's retreat. Jack Pigeon was my accountability partner for a long time. And one time I called him and he chewed me out. I hung up the phone on him because I didn't like what he told me. And I said, I don't have to listen to you. You're not part of my church. It wasn't because of any kind of gross sin that I was involved in, but I wasn't doing things I should be doing. Are you with me? So I finally called him back after about 6 months. It wasn't that long. It was a day. And I said, Jack, I'm sorry. I need to submit because you are my accountability partner. I am accountable to you and your voice. Folks, we're missing something. Iron sharpens iron, but I want to tell you something. If you never have the ability to rub against one another, are you there? Nobody's ever going to get sharpened. We need to be accountable to each other. We need to call each other. You know? We need to call each other, not just whenever each other's being, you know, in a mess or all mixed up, but we need to call each other whenever we're doing good. You know, call Pastor Nathan next week and just tell him, hey man, I heard what you said about the lock-in. Praise God. A young lady gave her life to Jesus Christ on the 31st of December 2014. Praise God. I want to tell you something. We did a really bad job a while ago of celebrating that. We should have. I started to get up and get the microphone and just say, that stunk. Come on, man. Somebody gave their life to Jesus Christ. And, you know, I mean, seriously, call each other. Recognize one another as part of our family. Have contact with one another. Just have a chit-chat with one another. Take somebody out for a cup of coffee. A Dr. Pepper. Do things together. We're a family. Be devoted to one another. And let me say this, if we're going to be devoted to one another, we need to be able to accept everybody in that little group. Are you with me? We need to be happy whenever others prosper or are honored. Come on. We need to be happy whenever others are honored or prosper. My wife and I, years ago, we bought a new car. We brought it home. And you have to understand, we had saved and we had scrounged and we finally purchased this car. And we'd been a very short time in the place where we were at in ministry. And somebody came up to me and said, well, we must be paying you too much if you can afford a car like that. My wife was standing next to me. I had to get in between her and them or she would have torn them limb from limb. She was upset. I looked at him and I said, let me explain something to you. I said, that car sitting out there was bought by the church I worked at formerly because that's where I was paid to buy that car. I said, you haven't paid me enough to buy the tire on that car. And then I shot him. It was just a flesh wound, but you know, that's the way you did it. It's kind of a wide open county. Somebody gets a new car. Do you know what we ought to do with that? We ought to rejoice with them, for heaven's sake. Not go up to them and say, man, you must be making too much money. I can't afford one of those. That's what we do. We get envious and we get jealous of God's blessing upon somebody's life. Man, if somebody's honored, if somebody's blessed, rejoice with them. Somebody gets a new house. Man, rejoice with them. Somebody gets 3 or 4 new kids, cry about it. I'm just being mean. I'm just being mean. Somebody does well, rejoice with them. That's what being devoted to one another is about. In verse number 11, it talks about people being excited to belong. A church that cares is a church that's excited about its mission and its purpose. I got to tell you, I'm very excited about the prospects of heaven's gates and hell's flames. I'm excited. These next couple of months are going to be awesome as we prepare and people come on board as we start praying. Tonight, I got to be honest with you, in the Sunday evening service, we're going to kick off our prayer time for heaven's gates, hell's flames. I just feel like it's appropriate. I challenge you to just come and be a part of it because it's just prayer. It's just praise. There's no preaching of the word or anything like that. We just come together and we just allow the Holy Spirit just to minister to us. It's kind of a way at the beginning of every month to just allow the Lord to just energize us. So tonight, 6:30, we're gonna start off by praying for heaven's gates, hell's flames. And start getting excited about it. I mean, for 4 nights we did it. And I got to tell you, every night this sanctuary was as full as it could get. It's exciting to see people from all walks of life to start streaming into this place, really drawn by the Holy Spirit. Because we just gave away a few thousand tickets, and God just got a hold of them. And so many people came in, so many people that needed Christ Jesus to redeem their lives. And I was thankful that we were a part of that message. Amen? Get excited about what God's doing, not only through Heaven's Gates, but through missions. One of the things we do at the end of the year is we kind of figure up where we're at financially. And, one of the things is we've crossed that threshold from last year to this year and we've added up all of our income and we've seen kind of where our income went. I have to tell you, if a church finishes the year and 10% of their income has gone towards missions and outreach, I have to tell you, man, that church will get excited. 10% of their overall income, it's gone to missions and outreach. Get excited. If a church has 15%, they're off the chart. I mean, they're jumping around and celebrating. We gave 15% of our income to missions and outreach. I just got to tell you, a church that finishes the year and they've given 20% of their income to missions and outreach is almost unheard of. You just can't hardly find it. And I will just tell you this. We finished the year 2014 and we are just a tiny bit short of 30% of our income that has gone towards missions and outreach. And I don't say that with pride. I don't say that, look at us, we're all puffed up because of it. But I say that to celebrate the hearts of everybody in this church that has said, man, it is important to reach out. It is important to give to missions. It's important to touch the community that is around us with the love of Jesus Christ. Almost 30%. It's unheard of. Yes. And I'm excited for what this next year has to offer. I'm excited at how we're going to finish 2015. I'd like to come to you next year and say, man, we broke the 30% barrier. Praise God. Get excited about belonging. Get excited about the vision. Get excited about the dream of reaching others in this community. I mean, man, I want to start filling up these pews. I want to move some of you adults back where this youth have just got these whole front 5 or 6 pews just full. Just stinky youth. Just youth. Just everywhere. They're just crawling everywhere. I want the rejects of this community. I want the public school systems who said, man, this is one bad egg. I want to show them what Jesus Christ can do in the life of a young person. I want kids that their parents have said, man, we're going to put you in an institution, some kind of home, because I can't handle you. I'm telling you, I know what Jesus Christ can do in the life of a young person. Get excited about it. Get excited about what our prime timers are doing. Folks, I got to tell you, we got one of the best prime timers groups in the nation. In Jesus' name, I will say that and I'll back it up. Because folks, our prime timers, they haven't come and retired. They've come and gone to work for the kingdom of God. I hope they rub off on you guys. I really do. I hope whenever you're old, you know, like 50 or so, because that's like in your ballpark, that our prime timers have rubbed off on you enough that you're following in their footsteps. Honestly, I mean that. That you just don't even understand what it's like to not serve in the body of Christ. So get excited about belonging. Get enthusiastic about serving the Lord. Instead of getting up on Sunday morning and say, oh man, we got to go to church. Get up on Sunday morning and say, man, we get to go to church. Hallelujah. Man, that'd shock your mate plumb out of the house if you did that next Sunday morning. Just get up and whenever they're not in the room, start screaming it. They'll run in there thinking you've had all kinds of health problems. I dare you. Man, we get to go to church today. Folks, I want to tell you something. Not everywhere in the world do we have the freedom that we have here. There's people that don't get to go to church. They are prohibited from going to church by the ruling authority in the land. In fact, if they're found in church, they could be taken out and executed or put in prison indefinitely. Come on. We get to go to church. So get excited about belonging. Next one in verse number 12, it says to have a positive outlook. A positive outlook. This kind of church that I'd like to have. People getting excited about belonging. People that have a devotion to one another. People that their love is as real as it gets. And people that have a positive outlook. A positive outlook. Now I know that there's probably people that have no idea what I'm talking about because they are extremely pessimistic. Now we don't have any in this room right here, thankfully. But have you ever been around anybody who just seems to have a negative outlook about everything? Whenever it starts raining, they just start complaining about the rain. Oh, I just hate the rain. I hate the rain so much. I hate it. And then it quits raining and gets dry. I just hate the dry. My skin is dried out. I feel like a crocodile, for heaven's sake. I hate it to be dry. Come on. Sometimes we just need to turn off the negativism. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think we all need to quit watching the news. Man, 95% of what's on the news is negative. It's just, you sit there and you go, man, why are those people fighting in public? A church that really cares is always abounding towards the Lord. Has a great positive expectation for the future. I'm believing that 2015 is going to be an awesome year. I'm believing that. Whenever you start getting real optimistic about it, having that positive outlook, I'll tell you one thing that's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of joy in your life. Now, I know some of you don't want that joy, so you can just skip that one, but I have to tell you, there's going to be joy in the house of God. We come together as believers and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do in and through us. And we're excited about the opportunities that He's going to present for ministry. It presents joy. I just cannot wait to get to the house of God. There's going to be something good happen today in Jesus' name. You see, a caring church is a church that's full of people that's looking for an opportunity, not an excuse. Have a positive outlook. Talks about in verse number 13, the next one, is a church that's full of people that give, people that help, people that share. A caring church is a giving church. A church that cares, it really wants to reach out and touch the people in its community, to touch the people around the world. A place of fellowship, a place of hospitality is what they want to create. People who are lonely, people who are discouraged or afraid, they can come to a church and they can find help in their time of need. This is the type of church that I'm dreaming about. This is the list. A caring, giving, helping, sharing church. It wasn't just a few years ago that we arrived in town, and one of the things that I really had a heartbeat for was the food ministry, which is still ongoing here at this church. Every week we have the opportunity to bless people. That's the whole idea of the green shopping cart out there, is folks come and they give of what God has blessed them with, and we're able to turn around and bless those that are less fortunate to us. Some people give in the offering, they just write a check, and so we take that and we turn that into groceries. We've got a local grocery store here that charges us just what it costs them for an opportunity to just be a blessing to this community. And so we're very thankful for that. But I have to tell you, I had somebody come into my office one time, and this was early on whenever I'd first gotten there, and said, "Pastor, I think you need to reconsider the whole food ministry idea." And I said, "Okay," you know, because I was listening. And they said, "Yeah, I think you probably should just cut the food ministry completely out, because what it's going to cause is it's going to cause a lot of poor people to start coming to this church. And what we really like to attract to this church is like doctors and lawyers and businessmen and such. Because see, if you attract a lot of poor people to the church, Pastor, what's going to happen is they're just going to be needy all the time. And they're just going to have their hand out just wanting all the time." And I looked at him across the desk, and I'm not joking. For the first minute or so of this conversation, I thought he was just pulling my leg. Does y'all know what pulling your leg means? I thought he was kidding. And then I looked at him and I thought, he's not kidding. And so you know me, open my mouth sometimes whenever I shouldn't open my mouth. But I thought this was a perfect moment. And I just kind of slid my Bible across the desk to him. And I said, "Have you ever read that?" It made him so mad. "Well, yes, I have." I said, "You must have missed a few parts then." I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe he was saying such a thing. Because, folks, I've got to tell you, if this church is going to be the church that I believe God wants us to be, we're going to have to be a people who give, a people who help, a people who share what it is that we have with people who are less fortunate than us. Not only that, but in verse 15, it talks about us being sympathetic. Caring is a part of what you and I do as we get a hold of other people's hurts and other people's pains, other people's needs. The Bible talks about us rejoicing with those who rejoice, but it also says that we weep with those who weep. Sympathetic towards one another. And you know, it's difficult sometimes to be sympathetic to those that are going through something you've never gone through. We're thankful to have Pastor Rick back in service with us today. He came back a little bit early because he's just that way. We're thankful for... we're thankful for all that God has brought him through and is bringing him through and is going to bring him through. But I have to tell you, Pastor Rick has this new lease about folks who have gone through life-threatening situations. See, I've never been in the hospital other than to go visit people. I've never had surgery. I've only been to the dentist like 3 times in my life, and I've never had a cavity. Come on. So people come and they say, "Man, I had a root canal." I cannot identify with that. I hear it's bad. Somebody says, "I had surgery." And I go, "I've never had surgery, but I hear it's bad. They cut on you. That's bad." Pastor Rick has a whole nother idea now. He can be sympathetic. It doesn't mean if you haven't experienced it, you can't be sympathetic. But folks, are you understanding what I'm saying? We as a body of Christ, I'm telling you, between all of us, we have experienced myriads of things. Some of you may have gone through a broken relationship. Some of you may have a child that is wayward out there in the world. And you, as nobody else can, you can identify with that other parent or that other grandparent. Are you with me? That other divorcee. Are you? See, we can all get ourselves in a place where we can become ministers, sharing and caring for the pains and the hurts of other individuals. You see, the church ought to be a place where when you're really suffering, that's where you go. Mark Lowry, who sang with Bill Gaither and the Gaither Quartet or whatever for many years, and many of you know he went out on his own, comedian, and He used to talk about whenever he was growing up, he said that he would get up in the morning and be sick right before you had to go to church. And his mom would just say, get dressed. You're going to church because we're going to pray for you once you get sick. He said one time he threw up before he went to church because he was really sick and not just faking this time. His mom says, well, now you're all better. Let's go to church and we'll pray for you. See, it should be the first thing on our minds. Whenever we are sick, whenever we are hurting, whenever there is pain in our life, we should run to the church because the church should be a body of people who are very sympathetic to the hurts and the pain and the losses of other people. The last one here, and we're going to close with this one, is we need to be a humble people. A humble people. Can I just share something with you, and y'all don't get mad at me? Okay? We've done a lot of things through this church into our community. We've helped out individuals in their homes, and you know, we've put roofs on, we've put siding on, we've gone and cut down trees and cleared yards and all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't very long ago that somebody came to me and they said, Pastor, you know, you've really squandered a lot of opportunity here at your church. And I go, okay. They said, man, you should have gone to the newspaper and you should have told them that, you know, you were putting on a roof, and that way the newspaper could have come out and covered it and taken pictures, and, you know, you could have got a great write-up in the newspaper. You should have called and said, you know, that you were, you know, taking care of this home where they have a lot of handicapped kids, and you went in and you raked leaves and cleaned out flower beds and cut down trees and did all kinds. You should have had the paper out there and covered it. It would have been a great issue. And they really got on to me because they said, man, you should have done all of these things because you've just kind of squandered those things. It was just kind of a waste of time for you to do it because your church didn't get any acclamation for it. You know, Jesus came into this world, and you know what it said about him? He was meek and lowly. There was never a moment in Jesus' life where he called attention to himself. He always called attention to the Father. Come on. And sometimes, I'll just tell you this, I don't know if I'm right or wrong about that. But I think sometimes churches can get in a real fix by pointing a finger at themselves. I'd rather just do it under the radar and just bless people like Christ told us to bless people, because he never said bless people and go to the newspaper and shout it. He just said bless people. Come on. I mean, because I think there's a certain amount of humility that we have to have. It just says, man, we're just going to bless people. We're just going to love people. And it doesn't mean that we come together as a body and we don't say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us the opportunity and helping us raise the funds. Are you there? I mean, we can celebrate that. But I don't think we have to shout it to the community. Let me just say something. God, if he wants it shouted, he can shout it himself. I really don't want a church of high and mighty. I really want a church of meek and lowly. I have a real great responsibility every now and then, kind of being the middleman. I love it. People will come to me and they say, Pastor, I know about an individual or a family that has a need, and I want to get this to them, but I don't want them to know who it was that gave it to them. Can you deliver it? And I go, man, yeah. I love to be the in-between person. I love to go to somebody's house and knock on the door and say, hey, man, God sent you this. And they always say, well, who sent it? I said, God. No, but I mean, really, who sent it? God. And they always go, did you do it? And I said, man, I'm just the delivery boy. Don't beat me up. I love to do that. One occasion I had a young man that he got into my office and he left an envelope in the top desk drawer of my office, and there was $5,000 cash in that. And he told me, he said, I think there's a family needs some help. Would you go check it out? And if they need help, give them this $5,000. He did it with $10,000. He did it with $5,000. He did it with $8,000. It was awesome. but not one person knew who it was that was blessing them. I want a church of meek and lowly. I really do. You see, this morning, we've covered a lot of territory, but I've described to you what I believe this church is going to be in 2015. We're going to be a church that genuinely loves, that genuinely cares, that's devoted to one another, giving and helping, sharing with one another, sympathy towards people in this body and people in this community, and have a positive outlook, not negative. And last, but definitely not least, a church that is full of humility. Man. See, whenever I found that car, I took it home with me. I did. I said, this is the one. I, several years ago, left a church that I was really torn whenever I left. Perhaps it was the best church I had ever worked in up until that moment. The Lord called me away, and whenever I left, I'll be honest with you, for the first 50, 60 miles going down the road, I just wept. Because it was very, very difficult to leave a group of people that I had so fallen in love with. An amazing church. And I prayed, I said, God, Lord, just help me have a church like that one day that I can be a part of. I just really would like to have that opportunity. And it took a while. But I believe we have a church like that here in Franklin, North Carolina. I really do. And please don't misunderstand me. We're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. We're not a church that has all of everything going on that we need to have going on. This pastor's got enough problems that I could, you know, call into a lot of these psychiatric talk shows on the radio and they could keep talking to me for a long time. But I want to tell you one thing. I love people. I love God. And that's a good combination right there. And I believe not only is it me, but I believe that as I look at Pastor Rick and Pastor Nathan, and as I look at the deacons in this church and the Sunday school teachers and the missionette and Royal Ranger leaders, and I look at all of those individuals that make up this body of Christ, I know we got a lot of people that are in love with God and that are in love with people. And that is a great combination. As we move into this year, folks, we have an opportunity to make an impact in this community, second to none. We have an opportunity to touch people's lives in such a way as to see the miracle working power of God Almighty change them from where they are into one of His amazing kids. We've got that opportunity. And so this morning, this is kind of a refresher course. Because I know we're doing so many of these things already. And you remember I said whenever I found a car that matched all of the things on our list, I took it home with me. What I want to tell y'all is right now, you are invited to lunch at my house. I have to clear it with Renee. And I have to make sure we got enough food. But what I'm really saying is, you're a church that I want to take home with me. You got what it takes. And what we're going to do in this next year is we're going to just raise the bar just a little bit. And we're going to believe God to do more in us and through us than He's ever done before. Whenever I come in here on Sunday mornings and we got a visitor, and you know, maybe today there was only 3 people in line, next Sunday there's going to be 6. Come on. During Howdy and Shake, it's going to be so loud that I'm going to have a hard time getting control so we can preach the Word. Because today it was just kind of subdued. Because by the time I was ready, many of y'all were sitting down going, I'm really tired. The holidays have almost killed me. But next week, we're going to see some vim and vigor in the midst of Howdy and Shake. We're going to love on one another. We're going to share our lives with one another in this journey that God has put us together in. We're going to love all the weird people in our congregation. Yes, amen. Nathan's waving at me. Isn't it cool that you guys got 3 pastors and all 3 of them are weird? I almost hired a youth pastor prior to interviewing Nathan. He was really normal. And I thought, there is no way he could come here. No way. Yesterday, Pastor Nathan came to our house, and we had him out on Skeena shooting a deer rifle. He's fitting right in. He's my kind of guy. I don't know what he was shooting at. He was just shooting. And it just, that's my kind of guy. We're going to love folks. Yes, he hit it every time. We're going to love people, because really that's what this whole list boils down to. We're just going to love people. Genuinely love them. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we are thankful, Father, that you have amassed this amazing group.